If you'll turn with me this evening to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And we come this evening to Psalm 130, a great and wonderful psalm, a so-called psalm of repentance. There are many such psalms in the Bible, maybe more than 7 or 8 which are focused on repentance. You think of Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You think of Psalm 51 that we read together this evening. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Psalm 38, Psalm 102, Psalm 143, Psalms of repentance, and Psalm 130, a wonderful psalm of repentance. So much so that Martin Luther used to call it a Pauline psalm. So much of the New Testament is in it. These psalms take us to the very depths of what it means to acknowledge our sin before God, he said. They help us to confess our guilt. They direct our whole trust to the forgiving grace of God. And you know, if you were to ask Christians what their favourite psalm was, I think you would get the familiar that we would know. Psalm 23, of course. Other psalms too that are very precious to people. I don't know how far down the list Psalm 130 would come, but you know, it's a wonderful psalm, and a psalm that's been used of the Lord in the lives of many up and down the years. You know, Martin Luther, it was one of his favourite psalms. For John Calvin, it was one of his favourite psalms. Apparently Augustine had this psalm written on his wall at his death. So this is a psalm with a great history. Martin Luther wrote a hymn based on this psalm that we'll sing at the end this evening. You might be interested to know that for at least 2 converts, this psalm was a psalm that spoke to them after they were preachers, after they became preachers of Christ, or they weren't converted. And this psalm was very precious in bringing them to Christ. Who were they? Well, you may have heard of John Wesley, 1738. He was very moved by the singing of this psalm when he went to St. Paul's Cathedral. And you know the story. He was a missionary before that. Amazing to think. And he went and he was very moved by this psalm, the singing of this psalm. And later that afternoon, he went to a group where they were reading just the preface of Martin Luther's commentary on the Romans. And he said his heart was warmed and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about John Owen? That great worthy, that great hero of faith, who did has written many books, very lengthy books, a great preacher of Puritan times, didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ for himself. He was a preacher, but didn't even know the Lord Jesus for himself. He says his testimony is that he was brought to the mouth of the grave. His soul was oppressed with horror and darkness, but God graciously relieved his spirit by a powerful application of Psalm 130 and verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. This psalm was very precious to John Bunyan. John Bunyan, of all people, especially moved by verses 3 and 4. And so for a lot of people, and these 4 worthies, this psalm was instrumental in their salvation. And yet I wonder how much we consider it. I wonder how much we really understand it. Well, the psalmist starts, doesn't he, with a cry out of the depths. And this psalm is a great barometer for us. When you read this psalm, you can think to yourself, have I got that put to that point? Has this been my experience? And as we move through the psalm, you can ask yourself all the way through, has this been my experience? Has it been what I have discovered? And so the psalmist starts with a cry. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The psalmist repeats this sentiment in Psalm 69, where he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my head. I sink in deep mire where there's no foothold, there's nowhere to tread." And he said, "The floods are sweeping over me. I'm weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My throat is sore from my crying out." So this is a common experience to the psalmist. And he cries out of the depths. And he's in the depths of sin. He's seen his sin before God. He's seen the unworthiness of his heart before God. And he cries out of the depths. Well, I wonder if you've ever been there. Have you ever been in the depths? Some of us haven't even got to this psalm, maybe. Haven't even got to verse 1. We've never really seen the depth of our sin. We've not seen the depths of depravity of our own hearts. How unworthy we are to come before a holy God. How unworthy we are to stand before him. Or you may have seen the depths of emptiness with the world. You may have seen the vanity of life without God. But you've never really seen your sin. I was talking to a brother recently, and he had an opportunity to speak to his boss at work. And he said, my boss was, his dad was a Christian, and he'd been to church and he grew up in the church. When he said he would go with me a long way as I went through what I believed, he would agree with me and agree with me. And then we got to the topic of sin, and that's where he stopped. And that's where he said, I can't do that. I struggle with that bit. And he'd not seen his own sinfulness, not seen his need and his depravity and how he is falling short of God's glory. And so we may even not got to this part of the psalm, but the psalmist had, and he had felt his sin, and he felt the great depravity of his heart, and he cries out of the depths, out of the depths. Well, it's a place we must all go. If you would wish to become a Christian, if you would wish to call yourself a Christian, we must have been there in the depths, crying out from the depths. And it's very poignant today, isn't it? Because we have so much easy believism, as it were. So much, oh, just come. Just come and believe. Just say yes. Just say yes. But it's not like that. We're in a deep mire. We are in the depths of sin. And we must all be there. We must all know our sinfulness before God if we would wish to become a Christian. And so we ask ourselves, have I felt my sin? Do I know my sin before a holy and a just God? Have I seen how far I fall short of his glory? Am I in the depths? And the psalmist tells us what we must do if we're in the depths. We're in danger. And what do we do if we're in the depths? What's our response to being in the depths? Maybe you're here this evening and you do have a sense of your own sinfulness. You do wish to become a Christian, and you wish to cry out of the depths. What do we do? Where do we go? Well, the psalmist has an answer, but we may try and swim out of the depths with good works. We may say, oh, I can get out of this mess that I'm in. I've committed sins, but surely if I apply myself aright, I can make amends. I can do good. I can try and carry on. Oh, we're in danger. We must know what it means to be in the depths. You know, I was reading a book about Jonathan Aitken. You may have heard of him. You may not have heard of him. He was a cabinet minister during the reign of Margaret Thatcher. And he was tried. He was tried for perjury. And he was found guilty. And he went to prison. And I was reading an extract from his book. And he describes the moment that a cabinet minister is taken to prison. And he's stripped of all his goods, all his worldly goods. He's in the cage, as they called it, where you go in. He was there with a gang, a brutal gang of people who were blaming each other for giving out bad evidence in court, which meant they got tried, and meant they were found guilty, blaming each other. There was a boy there who was headbutting the cage so he could get out of the cage. He said it was very, very, very difficult. He deserved to be there. He acknowledged that. And yet he was describing this situation. And he said that night he went to his cell and he was really in the depths. And he felt that he was in the depths. He'd been convicted of his sin. I don't know if his profession is genuine or not, but this is what he was saying. He was in the depths of his sin. And he said, That night he opened his Bible, a Bible, and he opened Psalm 130. And he said he prayed over Psalm 130. And he said he prayed over Psalm 130 every night that he was in the prison. And people knew that he loved Psalm 130. And the group that he was in, the Bible study group, the prayer group that they had in the prison, they knew he loved Psalm 130. So they said to him, a week before he was due to leave the prison, they said, "Jonathan, can you give us a talk on Psalm 130? Because we think it would be good for others to hear it." So he agreed. He agreed to give a talk. And he said because he was Jonathan Aitken, he was well known, a few more people than normal came to that meeting. And he said it was to his great surprise when Big Face came in at the back. And he explained that Big Face is the prison, most feared prisoner. Comes from the time when the wanted posters were there with the face for the most wanted. And Big Face was there. And he said he was in great trembling to give a talk to this group, the swelled in numbers. And as he gave the talk on Psalm 130, he saw the tears coming down Big Face's face. And he said it was very moving to speak to him. And Jonathan Aitken explained about the psalm, and he explained that it had been a favourite of John Calvin, and it was a favourite of Martin Luther. And he spoke to Big Face at the end, and Big Face came to him and said, "Jonathan, I think there's some people who really need to hear this. So I really need to hear you say that. Would you like to come to my cell and to show it to my friends, to tell it to my friends?" And his Jonathan Aitken says, "Well, I must have looked visibly nervous at the fact of the prospect of going to Big Face's cell. I must have looked quite shocked." And Big Face said, "Well, if it makes you feel any better, why don't you bring Martin with you, Martin Luther and John Calvin, the people you said that liked it, bring them with you." And so, you know, it was funny to him. He couldn't obviously take those people with him. But it moved Big Face. It moved the man in the prison, the most feared prisoner. And Jonathan Aitken was somebody who was in the depths of sin. He was crying out, and he knew what it was like, and he went down there. So we don't try and swim out with good works. We don't try and do our own thing. You know, Martin Luther, who wrote this wonderful hymn, Martin Luther, who loved this psalm, he tried to get out from his sin with the fasting. He tried to release himself from his guilt with prayer vigils. All sorts of things that he did to try and rid himself of this guilt. Oh no, that's not what we should do. Do we use a self-help book? Do we cry to fellow man? What do we do if we're in the depths of our sin? What's our response? Well, the response of the psalmist was to cry. To cry. Oh, that's what we should do. Cry to him. You know, I just mentioned, didn't I? Just say yes to Jesus, the easy believism that we have in these days. That's not the picture of the psalm, is it? The picture of the psalm is someone here that's drowning. The water's coming over his head. He's sinking in deep mire. There's no foothold. And he cries out to God. You know, this isn't a situation where we're just casually saying yes to somebody. This is a situation where we're bound to die, and yet we have a rescue. We have somebody willing to rescue us. Somebody that we've insulted. Somebody that we haven't obeyed as we ought. Somebody from whom we're separated. And so, this isn't something that we can just do casually. This is something that we must do. We must cry. We must cry. You say, "What do I say?" Well, we cry unto the Lord. "Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." This is a cry of repentance and faith. And it's a privilege, isn't it? That we can be heard. Isn't it a privilege that those who have been far from God, those who are enemies with God, really, can be heard from him? He is willing to be prevailed upon. His offer is there for us. Oh, if you will cry to me, if you will cry in your depths of sin, if you cry in repentance and faith, oh, this is the method. All we need to do is cry. He needs to hear our voice, and we must ask him to be attentive to the voice of our supplications. And so the psalmist starts this psalm with a cry from the depths. And I ask you this evening, have you been in the depths? Have you felt your sin? Have you acknowledged your sin before God? Are you those who have been convicted of your sin? And if so, has it led you to cry out to him? Because if it hasn't, then we're still in our sins. We must cry out to him. Not those who just say yes to Jesus, but we cry to him and ask him, beg him, "Lord, have mercy upon me." You heard the psalmist in Psalm 51, didn't you, as we read those scriptures? Lord, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. So we must come to him and we must cry to him and ask him to be attentive to the voice of our supplications. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Verse 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And so in verses 3 to 4, we have the psalmist's assurance of his forgiveness. We have his depths of despair for his sin. We have his cry of repentance. He's convicted that he is undone before a holy God, and therefore he cries out to God, O Lord, if you should mark our iniquities, who should stand? That word mark means to watch. If the Lord watched everything that we did, or the Lord does watch everything that we do. But if he was to watch so as to bring it against us, if he was to watch everything that we did, who could stand? Even the best man, the best woman in this world could not stand before him. Because if we've committed one sin, it's enough to take us away from him forever. And so we ask, the psalmist asks a question, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? This word mark is translated watchman further down. This is to watch. And if the Lord watched us every day, O Lord, who could stand? And if you're not convicted of your sins, if you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask yourself, what would the Lord see if he watched me every day? Would he see somebody worthy of him? Would he see somebody who has kept the Ten Commandments perfectly? You see that man in the scripture reading who said, Lord, what should I do to be saved? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know the commandments. You know the commandments. Do them. And he named some, didn't he? And that young man said, well, I've done those. I've done those. What else do I need to do? And the Lord Jesus says, well, just one thing. Give away all that you have. And it proves to him that he hadn't done it. It proves to him that he hadn't kept the commandments. He'd broken them all. He'd made an idol of his things. He'd made an idol of his riches. And so we cannot keep the commandments. The Lord wasn't telling him to keep the commandments because he knew he could keep the commandments. He was telling him to keep the commandments because he knew this would convict the man that he hadn't kept them at all. And so we cannot plead not guilty if we come before God. We cannot stand before him in judgment. If the Lord was to mark all your sins, do you think you could stand before him on judgment day and say, Lord, I'm not guilty. I haven't committed any sin. Of course not. Of course not. If the Lord was to mark our iniquities and he was to count them against us on a day of judgment, we would all have to say, Lord, I am guilty. I have not done those things which I ought to have done. I have not loved you as I ought. I have committed sins. I have broken your commandments in thought and word and deed. But a wonderful promise in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Well, there is forgiveness with you. There is forgiveness with you. So many people look for forgiveness in another God who cannot give forgiveness. Only the Lord can give forgiveness. With you there is forgiveness. No other one, no other God, no other way of salvation. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can forgive sins. Why? Well, because he came. He came from heaven to earth and he lived the life that is required of us. He lived a life of perfection. He didn't sin in thought or word or deed. And that was then pleasing and acceptable to God. And then he went to Calvary's cross. And on that cross, he took away our sins. If we will trust him, if we will believe in him, and if we're truly sorry for our sins, if we come to him in repentance, we've seen the depths of our sin in verse 1. We cry to him for forgiveness. The Lord says, well, when it comes to the day of judgment, I will not watch your iniquities. I will not count them against you. But all your sins will be put on him, and his righteousness will be given to you. O Lord, if you were to mark our iniquities, we couldn't stand. We couldn't stand. But we rejoice and we give thanks that there is indeed forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. Reverence, that we may reverence him. We may come into a relationship with him where we revere him. You know, if we're not in relationship with him, we may fear him. We may fear him when he comes again. We will wish the mountains to fall upon us. We will be so in fear of him for his judgment. But oh, to be forgiven, to be washed clean. The Lord will bring us into a right relationship with him, and then we'll revere him as God. We will be those who wish to please him, and we will know him as God, and we will know him as our Lord. So the psalmist cries from the depths in 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2, and he's assured of his forgiveness in verses 3 and 4. In verses 5 and 6, the psalmist has to wait. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, yea, more than those who watch for the morning. Well, if you're in the depths of distress for your sin, you will pray. If you truly are convicted this evening, the Lord has started a work in you, and you are convicted of your sin, it will lead you to pray. A prayer of repentance, something like the one we read in Psalm 51. Look upon me, O Lord, forgive. Let this repenting sinner live. And out of the depths of our distress, we pray. And if you've prayed, you may be somebody here this evening who has felt their sin and they have prayed a prayer of repentance, and yet they don't feel like they've come to salvation. They don't feel that they're forgiven. They haven't felt a new birth and a new heart in their lives. And so the psalmist, maybe that was the experience of the psalmist here. He says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. He intensifies it, doesn't he? I wait for the Lord. Oh, I don't just wait casually. My whole being, my whole soul is waiting for the Lord and for his answer. There's such an intensity about this phrase here. What is he hoping? What does he wait for? I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. He's waiting for the Lord and he's hoping, and he's waiting on the promises of God. You see, if we come to this point of the psalm, if we're using our barometer, yes, I felt my sin, yes, I prayed. Well, maybe somebody here is waiting for the Lord. And as we wait, we may be discouraged. We may think the Lord isn't going to hear me. The Lord hasn't heard me or answered me. And we may feel discouraged. Maybe the devil tempts us to think this is all pathetic. This is useless. You shouldn't go to that church anymore. You don't need to read your Bible anymore. Don't worry about that. And so the Lord encourages us this evening. We must wait for him and hope in his word. In his word. What does the word say? Well, the word says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord promises that whoever goes to him sincerely in repentance and faith, he will in no wise cast out. And he promises that if we trust in him, he will take us to be with himself and take us to heaven, and we'll be forgiven of our sins and be with him for all eternity. So if we're waiting this evening, well, we continue to wait. We continue to pray. And like that woman in the scripture reading who kept asking and asking, the Lord will hear us. The Lord will never cast us out. The psalmist waits here more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. The night seems long. I don't know if any of you have done any night shifts before. I used to do night shifts in my university days. Too long ago now to remember, but I remember doing university night shifts. I used to clean aeroplanes. That was a job and a half. 7 o'clock in the evening, you get there, you clean 5 or 6 aeroplanes, and they'd all fly off to sunny parts, taking holiday makers away. And then maybe one plane would stay down the whole night, so you give it maybe 3 or 4 hours overnight. And then at 5 o'clock in the morning, all those planes you cleaned on the 7 o'clock in the evening would come back at about 6 o'clock in the morning. You clean 5 of them in an hour, about 10 minutes each, and then at 7 o'clock it would be time to go home. But you know, this text here, more than those who watch for the morning. Well, we used to watch for the morning, the first sign of daybreak, and you thought, well, I'm nearly done, I can go home. And you know, the watchmen of those days who would wait at the temple, they would be watching, and to them the night would seem long. Maybe they were weary. It was a cheerless task, a gloomy task, and they'd look for the first signs of light. That's what they were after. Well, Did they ever doubt the light would come? I doubt it. I doubt it. I never doubted the light would come. It may seem a long time, but it would always come. And if we're here this evening, we've prayed and prayed, and we don't yet feel like we're a new creature, we don't yet feel like God has heard us. We wait, and the assurance that he will come is in his word. The assurance he will answer us is in his word. And so we wait, we wait. We look for a ray of comfort from his word, and he will give it, and he will surely answer us when the time is right. He will answer us when he thinks we're ready, and he'll answer us in his time. But we come trusting his promises. And so we know he will come, and we trust him that he will come. So we wait. We are in our distress. We cry. We know that there is forgiveness with God. And then we wait. And finally we rest. Verse 7 and 8. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What a change from that man, from the psalmist. Many think is David. In the first one, he's in the depths of sin. By verse 7, he is an outward-looking person. He's trusting in the Lord, and he's hoping in the Lord, and he's thinking about other people. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. What a wonderful thing. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You may be a very selfish person, and yet you see your sin, you come to Christ, you believe in him, you trust in him, your sins are forgiven, and you become an outgoing person. You become a person looking about for other people. You become concerned about other people's soul. Where are they going? What are they doing? And the psalmist here starts, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Not selfish, but outward looking. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Plenteous redemption. What a wonderful thought this evening. Christ, in Christ there is plenteous redemption. You think, oh Lord, the Lord's sacrifice isn't sufficient to save me. He doesn't know what I've done. You don't know what the depths of my depravity. You don't know my sin. You don't know how bad I've been. Well, there is plenteous redemption. The sacrifice of Christ is enough. It's enough for you this evening. But you may say, well, he's saved so many others. How much redemption is there left? Oh, in Christ there is plenteous redemption. Think about all the billions of people that Christ has died for in the past. All the Christians there have been in the past, the Lord has died for them all. Think about all the sin he bore on Calvary's cross. Oh, there's plenteous redemption. We're redeemed from sin, the law, the curse, its condemnation, from death and hell, from Satan and all our enemies. He's given us justification, sanctification, adoption, eternal life. What a great price he's paid. What a great display of his love, his grace and his mercy, his wisdom, his power, his justice, his holiness. What plenteous redemption there is this evening in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in the depths of distress this evening because of your sin, don't think for a minute that there isn't enough redemption in Christ Jesus. Don't think for a minute that his sacrifice isn't enough for you, because he assures us this evening that with him there is mercy and there is abundant redemption, and it will last all the life through. Maybe you're a Christian here this evening and you're in the depths of sin. You have a sin on your heart that you've committed since you became a Christian. Well, there is plenteous redemption for you. Maybe you're in the depths. You feel like you're in the depths of sin, and you wonder if the Lord will ever hear you again. Well, you plead this prayer also. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my supplications. We know the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And so this psalm is a psalm for all of us here this evening. But a wonderful psalm, precious to so many saints of old. So many saints have especially listened to verse 3 and 4. And it's been applied like oil to their balm to their wound. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? The question is nobody. Nobody. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in him, your sins are washed away. If you're repentant of your sin and you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness is your righteousness. And so when you stand before Him, there is forgiveness, and then you will become somebody who all your life long reveres His name and trusts in Him, and He will be your God and you will be His child. And you might have to go through times when you wait for Him, when you wait to hear His answers, when you hope only in His word and not in your circumstances. You may watch for His answers more than those that watch for the morning, but we know, we're confident that we can hope in Him, we can anticipate His coming, and we know that with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. Well, may the Lord bless His word this evening to our hearts and to our minds.